2 Chronicles 29, please. It's a joy and a privilege to be able to teach you the word this morning. Thank you for asking me that. Everybody there? All right. We're going to look a little bit this morning at a man named Hezekiah. One of my favorite men in the Word of God, for many reasons. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. We're going to skip, you can go to chapter 31. He does some other things. There's a Passover. We looked at it at the men's weekend if you were there. A lot of great things. We're going to skip to another record. At the end of 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21, it says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That kind of sums up everything up to the point of what we're looking at. God makes a lot of like just mind-blowing statements about this guy like that. Like everything he did for God, he did it with all his heart. I think which is why I love this man, because I want to be like him. In 32 verse 1, it says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fed cities and thought to win them for himself. If you look, Isaiah 10, I believe, this whole record is prophesied of, like decades before God says they're going to come and all these things are going to happen. So it wasn't a surprise. Well, it was to some. Anyway, Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I like this record. I imagine what took place in like verses 4 and 5 and 6 took like weeks or months. And God spends just as much time just telling us what he told the people, how he comforted them.
We'll just keep going. Verse 9, it says, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? If you look previous to this, the king of Assyria had come. He had conquered all of Israel. This is Judah that they're at now. He conquered all of Israel, and they're done. They are no more. And had taken pretty much everything in Judah up to Jerusalem. This record that we'll look at, and we're going to look at it here and then go over to Kings because it expounds on it a little more. It takes place over a couple chapters in the Word of God, but it's a three-year time period with a lot of other things going on, you know, during that. God kind of gives us the highlights here. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you? Well, that was my point. In verse 10, it's a legitimate question. It's like, we've taken your sister country or whatever that's like five times bigger than you, and we've taken all your cities. Like, what are you trusting in that you're staying in Jerusalem? Like, we've won every other battle up to this point. And not just Israel, like every other country that they had ever fought. This is like the first real empire pretty much ever. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give you over give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Another thing about this man is you look before him, and Israel was so full of idols, you know, that this man, from an outside perspective, he hears, you know, about this God of Israel, and he thinks, you know, he had heard about Hezekiah coming and taking all the idols away, and he thinks, like, he's taken away your God, that this Lord, this Jehovah, is some new thing. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. You can go to 2 Kings. We're going to pick it up in the other record. We get a little more insight. And we can start in verse 17. Oh, sorry, 2 Kings 18. Verse 17, it says, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this whereon thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, and this is kind of where starts differing from Chronicles. We get a little more information. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver to thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? It's in the Bible. Yeah. If that doesn't make sense to you, remember how, well, and I mean, the Word of God said it too. It wasn't just me. They had taken all of Israel, and they'd taken all the fortified cities, the fenced cities of Judah. So they're come, and the whole army is sitting outside of Jerusalem. And when you would besiege a city, like the people, the Jews inside, or Israelites or whatever, they can't get out. right? So they run out of food. If you read, there's other records that come up. I'm thinking there's one in Joshua or Judges. That comes up where, like, they end up, like, eating each other. Like you know, I think the one that, you know, the woman who, well, there's a record where a woman, like, two ladies make a deal, like, we'll eat your son today and my son tomorrow. And then they go to the king because the other lady hit her son. Yeah, it's being besieged isn't a fun thing, apparently. But so that's what they're talking about there. Like, you're going to end up, this is what you'll be left to. Anyway, verse 28, it says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Man, the reason I'm going through this record kind of quick is we're going to go some other places, but I just, how much of this record is like life sometimes blows my mind, you know? Like, do you ever feel like verse 30, like the devil's just telling you that? You know, like everything that comes at you is like, don't trust in God, don't trust in God. No, he won't be, I know you think he will, he won't be able to deliver you. And yet, you know, the man stood through these things, which is why I wanted to look at him with you this morning. It says, hearken not to Hezekiah, verse 31. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of corn and wine, huh? Like temptation? Like it's just as good as living for God, Brendan. It's just a little bit different, but it's just like it. A land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die, and hearken not to Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. You know, that's what comes up time and time again in this record, and what is so phenomenal about this man. You know, he might not have the most confidence. He's not like David. Like sometimes, you know, some of the things he says, it's like, you know, it may be that we'll be delivered. Comes up, I think, in verse 4. That's what he tells God. Like, you might hear me. But whatever comes up, that's where he goes. You know, later on, they send a letter pretty much saying the same things. Like, don't trust in God. Hezekiah takes the letter and lays it before God, like before the house of the Lord. And says, read this, God. You know, like, it's Just a beautiful trust in God. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Now, like I said, this whole record's prophesied of. He also says in Isaiah 10, like, don't be afraid, thou inhabitant of Zion. Like, all these things are coming, but Jerusalem's going to be okay. So it might be legitimate to this prayer or whatever to God. It might be legitimate if he hadn't already told them, like, I think it's 70 years before, you're going to be okay. All these things are going to happen. They're going to take Israel. They're going to take all the cities, but Jerusalem's going to be fine. Just as a side note, you can look at Isaiah 10 sometime. Yeah, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirkaka, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all thy lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know, and it's easy to read this, like I'm reading fast, you know. This is like, I mean, just for them to go like across these countries sending these messengers back and forth. Like it's like months and months. And there's an army outside your city, you know, who has taken all your other cities. It's mind-blowing. Something else is going on at the same time with Hezekiah that we'll look at in a few minutes. But it's a secret if you haven't read it. So he spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. I like that, you know, trusting God isn't like living in a fairy tale land, you know. It's like it's true God, like they did this to everybody else. The work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Hezekiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodging of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass. This is between 24 and 25, if you're confused. Like 21 to 24 is God talking to Assyria. 25, it switches because it gets confusing if you don't realize that. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. In Isaiah 10, where he's kind of prophesying of you know, he says, I'm going to send the Assyrians. He compares the Assyrians to an axe boasting itself against like the man cutting down a tree with it. Like it's like, I used you for my purposes, but anyway, they got prideful, and God doesn't like that. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. And Again, it switches again because now he's talking to Israel. You have to fight. Anyway, this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. Remember, so they're in the city. So he's saying, okay, this year, here's the sign. This year you're going to eat what just kind of springs up. The second year, that which springs of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This is great. I like the next verse. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Yeah, that's great. Trusting God's like that a lot of times. You know, it's like all this time goes by, and it's like, I don't know how God's going to take care of me. It's like, I wake up the next morning. I don't know. Dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, it's not over yet. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Isaiah 38. Oh, sorry. 2 Kings 18 again. I'm sorry. I wanted to read one more thing with you. Keep your finger in Isaiah if you haven't left it yet. Sorry. I just 18 verse 5. God gives this kind of eulogy or whatever of Hezekiah that's phenomenal. It says, and another thing, we're going to read one more record. Not a lot comes up about this guy outside of this record, like a lot of the kings. You know, you'll see like one really cool thing they did or a couple records, and then it's like, and then they died, and then their son took over after him. Like Josiah, one of my favorite kings. It's like we read about a Passover he did. Like that's about it. But God says, like, it was better than any other Passover anybody ever did. And but here's what God says of him. I can assume the rest of his life was pretty cool. Because he says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. So, Isaiah 38. You know, for a while, I've liked this record for a long time. Well, I've loved it, you know. But it's like, I'd get to that, you know, it's like, he trusted me more than any man. And it's like, it would just end with that, with like, wasn't he a cool guy? And sometimes, like, guys like Paul or something, it's easy to like, look at. It's like, I want that kind of life, and I don't actually look like what is it that they had going on in their heart that I don't yet, you know. And this thing that's going on, which we'll see even more how much he trusted God. In this song that he writes, it gives you some pretty good insight into what his heart was. Isaiah 38, verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. I think it comes up in the record in Chronicles. It was during this besiegement. So not only do you have an army camping outside of your city for 3 years, you also are about to die from sickness. I don't know. It's crazy. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But his response, kind of like when he prayed to God for deliverance, it wasn't like, save us because I want to live. He says, save us that the whole earth may know that thou art the Lord or whatever.
He turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That does come up here. Yeah, like, just that they're going out at the same time. It's not just like you get sick and it's like, I think I might die, like I got a weird kind of cancer. It's like then the prophet, the guy who's been telling you before, like God's going to deliver you, comes and says, you're going to die and not live. it's phenomenal. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. And it I guess it's only one verse down. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night thou wilt make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. This isn't true. This is what he's thinking. You know, he's thinking about this sickness. He's like, God's going to come. I'll break all my bones from day even to night without making an end of me. Like as a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. So he's admitting, like, these are just words. I just said a lot of things. Like, I chattered like a bird. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake from me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. Man, you know, like that heart, like I'm going to die. And the thing the biggest reason I have is I'm not going to get to behold God, you know, like I can't praise him down there, you know, man. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. That's another thing that happens. Pretty much the only thing good that happens after this is he has a kid and you know, the Christ line is continued. At least the only thing good that's recorded. But the Lord is ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And go to Matthew 6. Because really, I mean, we read a lot. There's a lot more written about him. There's that in Isaiah, there's a whole record because Isaiah was involved and you get a different perspective. But really, in the past few weeks, just looking at his heart and how can I have that kind of trust? It comes down to what the heart I see in that song he sings, that what life is to me is beholding my God and singing his praises. You know, similar to the instruction that Christ gives here in Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, it was funny. I was trying to, like, put what I saw in Hezekiah's heart into words, like, for a teaching. And then I thought of Matthew. I was talking to Jared a couple of days ago, and I was like, it's kind of like Matthew 6, like the treasure thing. But I was still trying to think of another way to put it, and I realized just God puts it better. Like, that's what he had that I don't always have, you know? That there's so many facets and so many things that this encompasses, you know. It's motivation, you know, what's my motivation? But it's bigger than that, you know. It's what is this life to me? You know, if I want, you know, maybe I don't, I'm not convinced that God will take care of me every time, but he's the one I'm going to run to, you know, and we'll see. That's what I need to have, that this, well, not this book, not even that, God, you know, my Lord, that they are my life, that's the one thing I'll cling to until I die. And God has a lot of instruction on how I can get that heart, how I can become a man that this is life to. Go to Jude. I know. It's kind of unexpected, huh? But, well, I think Jude kind of, if you don't read the end of it, it's kind of like, well, maybe how life feels when I'm trying to live for God without actually having that kind of love for him. It's like, it's kind of depressing. Like, this whole world. And I mean, that's, if there's any other motivation in my life besides just, I love my God. I have seen his love in sending Christ, and there's nothing else I can do. It's gonna fail, you know? Like, life will get like this at times. If you haven't read Jude, we're not going to read the whole thing, but do, you know? We'll go through things like this. You know, we were talking a couple months ago about that the no man can serve two masters thing. That's Matthew 6, isn't it? Yeah, okay, well, read it if you don't know it. I can have two masters for a long time. Christ's words, you know, where he says no man can do that. It doesn't become true until they're both calling on me at once. You know, if I have, you know, half of my heart devoted to, like, I just love God a whole lot, and then the other half to whatever, I go through a situation like Hezekiah, and it's like I fall. You know, when both of them are calling on me, when it's God and it's money, or just God and my job or my house, or I mean whatever. I'm gonna fall, you know. That any other motivation, any other ground for life will fail me. If it's in the senses, verse 16, I guess we can start. But 16. These are murmurers, complainers. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These are people, if you read this book, it's people, he's describing people within the church, you know? It's not like I met this guy at work and he's really a murmurer and a complainer, walking after his own lust and speaking great swelling words, and admiring men because of advantage. It's like, these are the people I see on Sunday morning. That's who I'm around all the time. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, that they should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, that's the foundation for a life that isn't shaken, isn't moved by things in the senses, by temptation or by pressure or tribulation or, I mean, anything I go through. If it's based on the senses, you know, you get to a situation like Hezekiah's in, and it's like, well, everybody else has fallen. Like, I'll just give up and I'll get a land like my own land. You will compromise. I'll look at everybody, you know, I'll be in a situation like this and I'll look at everybody else in the church and they're all murmuring and complaining and they're walking after their own lust. So if I do it some of the time, it's not a big deal, you know, as long as I do it a little bit less than everybody else, then I can feel good about myself. You know, if that's what life's about, feeling good about myself, I will fall. That's not Christianity. And, well, maybe it is Christianity. That's not whatever this is. Where were we? Oh, verse 22, if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is like one of my favorite closes to a book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling Man, you know, in a situation, if you're not familiar with the book, read it. It's like, if you need to know one thing about God, it's this, like, Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Hebrews 6. Verse 10. I mean, kind of similar to the situation in Jude, if you look at the Jews at that, like later on in the first century, but and kind of similar comfort and encouragement. But verse 9, I guess. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, I said it was similar in the sense that very few, you get later on in the first century and you look at like when Paul comes to Jerusalem, it wasn't like an Acts 2 church anymore, you know. This would not have been a common way of living. But again, if what I'm living for is in heaven, the senses don't change that. Maybe I get tempted. Maybe it's hard, but I'm not. I can remain unaffected. You know, my heart can remain unchanged by whatever's going on around me. If it's in the senses, you know, like I say, like in Jude, like yeah, the standard of the Word of God in my heart, that it'll be affected by what I see, and I'll blow off some section of the Word because nobody lives like that. You know. Anyway, we're reasonably close to being done. 2 Corinthians 4. Well, I guess with Hebrews 6 too, just one of the, well, you can go to 2 Corinthians 4. I don't have to make the point that, well, you're at the page. I was thinking about, it just reminds me of this point that I kind of remember from Mark Luden's teaching. I don't know where. Just made eye contact with him a little bit ago. Oh, right there. But when you were talking about, I think patience and stuff like that, but like, that if I walk in love for a day, I don't remember exactly what you said, but something to the extent of like, or maybe it's not to the extent of, but that's what I remember in my head, is like, that's more than most people will do with a life, you know? In terms of encouragement, and I think the encouragement really that God's given in Hebrews 6 there, that we looked at is like, yeah, like yeah, it's tough. It might be tough, but God remembers these things, you know. He didn't mention these grand things, you know. You raised 100 people from the dead. God remembers that. It's you loved each other. You ministered to the saints. God sees that. He remembers that. So it reminded me of that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul, I think, is like a great New Testament equivalent to Hezekiah. Well, to a lot of things. But therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That word ministry there, it's I think, isn't it the word for covenant? Josh? Does Josh know? Isn't it covenant? Oh, you're not sure. Yeah, I am like 95% sure it is. Does anybody know? Yeah. Okay, it's referring back, if you read chapter 3, it's comparing like the old to the new. So just if, it's not like saying we have received this ministry like an apostle, or this ministry like received like this church or something, however you want to use ministry. It's referring to like this, all that God has done in our day and age. It's bigger than just, well, maybe how we usually use ministry. You can look at chapter 3, but it's in light of what God has done in Christ, what this whole thing that's been done. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, again, you look at the first century, just the references Paul makes to all these false prophets, and just men speaking their own words, like the temptation, you know, especially with a church like the Corinthians, like, let me just put some of my own wisdom in there to make them less terrible, you know, but he doesn't, or he didn't, you know, he's dead now, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what I can build a life on and remain unchanged. Anything else will fail me. I've lost friends, you know. I mean, I've had friends that I trusted a whole lot fall, you know. If it's God and something else that you're dependent on, that you're standing on, it's going to go away. Nothing in the senses lasts. But man, verse 6, that's real. You know, I mean, same chapter 5, like next page, verse 14. Again, talking about how they could live life the way that they did. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You can go to Isaiah 49. I think we're going to close there. I look at what God says of Paul, or God has him write at the end of his life, and it's like the sin doesn't come up, you know. And I like that. I was going to mention, and I kind of forgot about it. With Hezekiah, the first thing he does when the king of Assyria comes is he cuts all the gold off of the doors of the house of the Lord, and takes all like the precious vessels out of the house of God, and gives them to the king of Assyria, and says, "Don't attack us." You know, if you notice, that doesn't even come up in Chronicles. God doesn't even mention it of him. There's kind of like the coffee house. There's more to life than perfection, you know. But maybe that's a bad analogy. I'm not sure. Don't take it too far, because I haven't thought it through. But my point being, if our heart is there, where everything I'm doing stems from my love for God and my response to the gospel, if that's the foundation for everything I'm doing, or at least that's the life I want to live, God's very merciful, you know. And this is one of my favorite sections in Isaiah. It's very fitting because Christ, it's a weird section. It's this kind of, there's two of them in Isaiah, these kind of prophetic conversations between Christ and God, but like, you know, before Christ lived. It's a little weird, but they're both really good. And you get an insight into Christ's heart and why he was able to go through what he did that you don't, well, bigger than in the Gospels, I think, at least generally speaking. We'll read it, and then we'll be done. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my, well, and really that's one thing in here where I was like, I know this is talking about Christ, how could he think that way? But I think when he gets to the point at the, and there's records at the end of his life, you know, where he looks out at Jerusalem, right, like pretty soon before he dies, and he weeps because he realizes, like, they've rejected me. Like they had this tremendous opportunity and it's gone. He was a man. That is a legitimate response. Like, what did I do all this for? I've spent my strength for naught and in vain, but yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And God's response is, it's like Christ, like Israel's not, you know, I've spent my strength for naught. Yet, like, my judgment is with the Lord, my work with my God. And God's response to that, now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, this is God, it's a light thing, it's not enough that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. You know, I mean, remember, Christ comes, like, he knows the word of God. He's reading this. It's like, this is what I get out of life. You know, rejection, death, a nation that doesn't want me. To him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. You know, like, that's what Christ got out of life. And hopefully this stuff makes sense. I would really just encourage you guys, you know, If life is this struggle, and I look at Hezekiah, it's like, I could never do that for a second. Just consider what you're living for. Consider what you're dwelling on during the day. Really what your life's about, because it's not hard to take the time to build this in my heart to where God becomes my God. You know, my refuge, my strength. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Thank you.
Man, I think if you add up all of his favorite sections in the Bible, you'd end up with the Bible. We're going to close in a moment singing number 98, but you know, I just wanted to mention something. I got so blessed by what Brendan shared this morning, and you know, it's funny how, especially, I'm thinking of teen camp coming up, especially with teens, teen camp every year. Innumerable young people come up to you and say, you know, I want to go all the way with, I'm going to stand for God the rest of my, I want to go all the way with God. And I love that sentiment, but you know, everybody wants to go all the way with God. Every Christian does, you know. Have you ever met a Christian who goes, well, I want to go halfway with God? No. Everybody wants to, you understand? But maybe the question that should be asked is, are you willing to do what it takes to go all the way? You know, it's like you ask your kids, who wants to go to Disney World? They're going to say, yeah, me. Okay, start saving your allowance, and in about 30 years, we'll have enough. You know, or you ask a room full of young guys, you know, young guys always talk about the Appalachian Trail. How many of you guys, when you were young, were going to walk the Appalachian Trail sometime? So I thought, oh, boy, I'd count more than that, I thought. You guys with your hands up, how many of you did? Okay, that's this much of it. Oh, do you understand? Of course we want to go all the way with God. But there's a price to be paid. There are those moments, like Brendan shared, where I've got to choose between two masters. And that's when it becomes difficult, you know? Oh, you mean that having this means not having this? And when you look at the lives of men like Hezekiah and Paul and others, it seems like an impossibility. How could I ever make those kind of choices? But like you shared so wonderfully, those choices become simple if I start looking at life through the lens of God's Word. When I look at life through the lens of God's Word, then I see the transitory for what it is, and I see the eternal for what it is. And then making the choice between the eternal and the transitory becomes very simple. See, even if I mess it up a million times, the choice is simple. The choice is clear. And that's why for those of us who choose to view life through the lens of God's Word, trusting God is the only decision. And it's a sweet one, isn't it? So we're going to sing number 98, first verse and last verse, all right? God bless. Thanks for coming today. You're the greatest.